I speak to you in the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Do I really deserve the best in life? What does it mean to be great? And what is glory? And what is greatness? For many people today, greatness and glory mean achieving something to which they have aspired all their lives. A prestigious political position, a six-figure income, a three-car garage, an important ecclesial position, or perhaps even being elected the President of the United States. For many in this world, greatness and glory are all about prestige, popularity, possessions, and power. It often seems that sports figures are most interested in greatness and are often unashamed to admit that they are. Boxer Muhammad Ali said time and again that he was the greatest. I am the greatest, he said. And he said this for the first time in 1964 on the eve of his heavyweight championship fight against Sonny Liston. Some of you might remember that time. And after this fight, there's a story of Muhammad Ali getting on a commercial airliner to take a flight. He didn't buckle up his seatbelt, so the flight attendant reminded him that he needed to buckle up before the plane could take off. Muhammad Ali responded as only Muhammad Ali could. He said, "Superman don't need no seatbelt." And the quick-thinking flight attendant replied, "Superman don't need no plane either." As humorous as this story is, it reminds us that ours is a culture where individuals think they deserve special treatment and are obsessed with pursuing greatness, glory, and the best for themselves. Greatness and glory were also something that John and James were after in our gospel reading. They had come to Jesus and unabashedly asked him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." This morning at the 9 a.m. service, when I read that from the gospel, somebody chuckled, understandably, because it seems such a ridiculous question to be asking. I can remember when our kids were little, Chloe and Jack asking similar questions of me. "Dad, we want you to do whatever we ask of you." And of course, the answer is no. You can't do that. But James and John, the two disciples who were brothers, they were sons of Zebedee, they asked Jesus specifically if they could sit on either side of Jesus at the glorious and heavenly banquet table, one at Jesus' right and one at his left. Now, this request may seem unreasonable to you and me. I mean, really, does it actually matter where we sit at a dinner table? Just as long as I'm not having to stand in line at a restaurant, I'm very happy, no matter where we sit. But in the Mediterranean world of Jesus's day, where one sat at mealtime had everything to do with social status, with honor, and with prestige. Where one sat at a dinner party in the ancient world spoke volumes to the other people dining and spoke volumes to the outside community. It spoke of your status in society, your importance, and of your relationship to your distinguished host. Thus, the request that James and John made, this request might not seem so strange after all. They were asking for the best seats at the table. Yet how does Jesus respond to their request? He says, "You do not know what you're asking." In other words, James and John have missed the point of Jesus' life and teaching entirely. Today's gospel reading comes on the heels of Jesus' third passion prediction, that is, his prediction of his own death at the hands of his opponents in Jerusalem and a subsequent resurrection. This third passion prediction is preceded by two others in Mark's gospel, where Jesus similarly predicts his suffering, his death, and his vindication through glorious resurrection. After each of these three predictions, controversy ensues. After the first, Peter rebukes Jesus for making such a statement. After the second, the disciples argue amongst themselves as to who is the greatest. And after the third, James and John make this request we heard today, a request that is much more unrealistic than it is unreasonable. Jesus states, "You do not know what you are asking." And he replies to James and John. He says, "Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" Here, Jesus is clearly alluding to the time when he will be glorified in his suffering, in his crucifixion, and his resurrection. But James and John don't seem to get it, which is fairly typical for the disciples in Mark's gospel. They say, instead, "Jesus, we are able." Upon hearing the request made by James and John, Mark tells us that the other disciples became angry with them. Ignorance breeds controversy, and the ignorance of the 12 disciples of Jesus' humiliating death in Jerusalem in order to be ultimately glorified causes yet more controversy among the fledgling group of followers of Jesus. But despite this controversy, Jesus, being the good teacher that he is, gathers the disciples and teaches them about greatness and glory in a language they can understand. He says, "Whoever wishes to be great among you must be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all." Jesus has turned the tables on the request made by James and John. Not only will they not sit at Jesus' right and left, at the heavenly banquet, they won't even have a seat at the table itself. Instead, they need to become as servants at that banquet. They need to become a slave to the service of Jesus Christ. It is only at that point where they will receive their glory and their reward. This is the irony of the Christian gospel. While we don't live in a world where positions of honor at a dining table are such a big deal, we do live in a world where power and prestige and wealth and materialism and success are dominant cultural values. We often think we deserve the best. We live in a world where red baseball hats proclaim that a country will be made great again. We are a lot like James and John, people who are looking for honor and prestige, who measure our own successes by our achievements. But as followers of Jesus, as his disciples, we are called not to embrace these values, but to serve the world for Jesus. As disciples of Jesus, we are called to follow his example, to humble ourselves in order to be exalted by him. Our reading concludes with Jesus talking about himself as one who came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Here I think we see the poignant image of what the Christian life is often about. In many countries around the world, being a Christian, following Jesus, can mean great sacrifice. Sacrifice of one's job, one's freedom, one's friends, one's home and family, or even life itself. Thankfully, in Canada, we are free to proclaim our faith in Christ in peace and security. But being a follower of Jesus, a disciple of Christ, should still be costly for us. We see in our gospel reading today that to follow Christ means to give up any aspirations of glory or greatness we might have for the sake of Christ and his kingdom. The great German theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer called this the cost of discipleship. Bonhoeffer paid dearly for his faith, paying with his life at the hands of the Nazis in April 1945 as World War II was coming to an end. He was executed by the Nazis. Now, all of us likely will not have to bear the same cost that Bonhoeffer did. However, we are still called to bear this cost, that is, to serve instead of being served, to humble ourselves as Jesus did, to follow Jesus' example of self-giving love in a world full of incredible needs, or to use the words of Jesus, to be baptized in the baptism of Jesus and to drink from his cup. Christian life is often difficult, bewildering, and stressful. Yet in this cost, we mirror Christ's life and witness. This, I think, is true greatness and glory. In our worship today, Jesus comes to us as he does each Sunday. And he comes to us not to be served. He doesn't need our service. But he comes to serve. Christ comes to serve us with his gifts, with his word, with his body and blood, with his blessing, and with his death and life for our salvation. He comes to be our servant. And then he sends us in peace to our neighbors, not to be served, but to serve our neighbors as we have been served in Christ. So my friends, if we want greatness, if we want glory, if we really want the best, our gospel tells us that we need to be baptized with Jesus' baptism, and we need to drink deeply and freely from Jesus' cup. Then we need to let his baptism and his cup have their way with us, causing us to die to ourselves and to our sin, making us alive to God and the life of Jesus. It is no longer we who live, but it is Christ who lives in us. He is our life. And he is the one who came as a servant, not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many and for each one of us. In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.